Good morning. I love to celebrate my son Killian and his great memory. Proud of him. And his memory is pretty impressive. And I should have taken that into consideration last week because I talked about traveling, right? If you were here last week, we talked about travel and being on a journey and how fun it can be, right? To test our sanctification by taking family vacations in a car, right? What I didn't think of is that my children were listening. And so we went to my brother's house about 2 hours away last Sunday after service. We kind of got on the road pretty quick to get over there for my nephew's graduation party. And just every single thing that I talked about last week, we got to experience again on our trip over there. Not only did one of my kids ask me how much longer, not exaggerating, twice within a minute. And it's like, chill out. We will get there when we get there. Like, calm down. Stop asking me. I'm not answering any more questions about how long it's going to take to get there. And then, kind of close to where I grew up, I discovered that they just added like a brand new rudders over there. Brand spanking new, nice, probably beautifully well-kept as they do when things first open. Well, we had just passed that, and I had a child say, I have to go to the bathroom really bad right now. And it's like, man, you couldn't have said that a couple minutes ago when we were by the nice, clean bathroom. So we got to find a gas station that was not nice and clean to take, you know, and as it goes, when one kid has to go, guess what? Everybody's got to go. So we got to have a bathroom party at a random gas station, and that was a lot of fun. But something interesting happened as we went on our little travel over there. See, because we are people, Jackie and I, who, I don't know, we're crazy. We like to stay a little sane, right? And so I don't know if you do the same thing with your kids or if you did when they were small, but we don't tell them when there's something special going on. And some of you know why. Because then you have to field questions every 10 minutes about that special thing you're going to do, right? And so we didn't tell them where we were going. We just told them, hey, we're going somewhere after church. We're getting in a car and we're going to drive for a little bit. And it wasn't long, because of my son's incredible memory, that he started to pick up and started announcing, I know exactly where we're going. Because I remember that tree and I remember that house. We're on our way to cousin's house. And he drives me a little crazy with it because he's got such a good memory, but it's kind of hard to surprise him with things like that because we've taken that route a few times. They remember it, and Kiara was not far behind him and saying, well, I remember the one house with white stripes, so I know that we're going to cousin's house, and I'm sure of it. So it wasn't long into our trip that they knew exactly where we were going because of the path that we were taking, right? And I wonder how true that is of us spiritually. If someone followed us for a week, saw how we invested our time, our money, our resources, the way we treated our spouse, what we did with our kids, the conversations we had at work or with our neighbors or when we're not around church people, would it be obvious to those who looked in on it that our destination was clearly eternity with God based on the path that we were walking? Would we have to tell them, or would it be pretty evident, well, I know where you're going based on the path that you're walking? See, last week we talked about being exiles on a journey, right? About how we're not home, but we're not hopeless. Knowing that we are not home and knowing where we're headed is important. Clearly, when you're setting out on a journey, knowing where you want to get to is very important. Because if we're not home, it's not the only question is where we're going, but what will the journey look like to get there? If you've, you know, I grew up before the tech revolution, right? So I still remember having my leather-bound Rand McNally right beside me. And I know people get up in arms about like, I saw someone texting and driving. How many of you had that full map out while driving and mapping? I mean, the cell phone's nothing compared to one of those fold-out maps where you can just look over the map and you can still see the road, right? So I remember that. But it's important to figure out where you're going as well, right? It's not just about the destination, but the path you're going to take to get there. And last week we talked about hope, and hope sets our direction, but holiness sets our path. Because the destination matters, but the path matters as well. And that's where some of us, as Christians, we'll call it, we get confused, right? We say, well, I know I'm going to heaven one day, and praise God if that's true. But then we live like the path between here and there doesn't matter. It's like saying, well, I'm going to Florida, and then we just start driving all around. Like, do you know how to get, you're going north. And like, I know we live in Pennsylvania, so sometimes to go south, you have to go north, right? But some of us are going north a little too long. We're starting to see signs for Canada, and we still think, I'm going to Florida. But we're just driving wherever we want. Like, the path to get there doesn't matter. And it does. We treat holiness like it's just a nice add-on for the really serious Christians, for the radical ones who want to live like this completely different life. But Peter won't let us do that. When he writes his letter, he doesn't treat holiness like it's an optional thing for believers. Peter says, if our hope is real, then our holiness matters. Not because holiness saves us. It's not as if, well, if you just walk the straight and narrow, one day you'll arrive in heaven just by doing all the right stuff. That's not what saves us. Jesus saves us. We're clear on that. But holiness shows us who we belong to while we're on the road. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it up. As always, if you have a physical copy, strongly encourage you to bring that. 1 Peter chapter 1, we covered up to verse 12 last week, so today we'll be starting in verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Reminding us, Peter did not write in verses. And so, yes, we're picking up in verse 13, but by no means did Peter write this and say, okay, now verse 13 is this. So we're picking this thought up kind of right in the middle, and the good indicator of that is the word therefore. What does therefore mean? It means, well, based on everything I just said, now I want to make a new point, but you have to take into consideration everything I just said. So what he's saying, he's tying it back to what he just said. And to recap from last week, he's saying, because we have a living hope, because we have an inheritance kept in heaven, because our faith is guarded by God, because prophets search for this salvation, because angels long to look into this amazing thing, therefore, he's saying, do something about it. And the first thing Peter says is prepare your minds for action, right? How many of you are reading out of the King James this morning? Shocking that there are significantly less people here than there were in first service. We had a number of hands that go up in the first service. They're still reading King James. If you have the King James, then you have an interesting term that I remember, because I got saved in a Baptist church that it was King James only. And so I remember reading this verse and being like, that is a really, really weird saying. And because back in the King James, and if you have a certain copy, like my ESV footnotes this and says, well, what this is actually saying is gird up the loins of your mind, right? I use it all the time with my kids. Not so much. That is just a weird way to say something. But for Peter and his audience that he was writing to, they immediately would have got this lingo. They would have understood the reference. See, when we're talking about gird up the loins of your mind, when he's talking about gird up your loins, that was a very regular terminology for them, right? So men wore long robes, and if they wanted to move, if they wanted to run, to work, to fight, or travel quickly, you would tuck your robe up in a very certain way, and you'd tuck it into your belt so that your legs were free, and you would gather up what's loose, tuck it in nice and tight so that you could move with purpose. So you get what Peter's saying here. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Do that with your mind. Gather up the loose ends. Gather up the wandering thoughts. Gather up the lazy assumptions. Gather up all of the excuses. Gather up the spiritual laziness. Gather up the old ways of thinking. He's saying, get all of that stuff that's loose, that's holding you back from moving with purpose mentally. Gather that up, tuck it away, and make sure it's not a hindrance to you as you move with purpose. See, many of you know what it's like to have 47 tabs open in your mind, kind of like you do on your computer. If you're one of those people that, like, I can't, when I get to the point on Chrome where it starts to make the tabs smaller, I get stressed out. Like, there's too much open here. There's too many things going on. Some of you, your tabs are like this big, so you got 40-something of them open. And some of you even do that, some of us do that mentally, where we have so many things going on, right? One of those tabs is replaying a conversation we had the other day, and we feel dumb because we should have said this, and we didn't say that. And the way that we said it, now we're stressed and we're anxious about it. One's worrying about money, and are we going to have enough money, and we got to pay these bills, and, you know, are we going to bounce the check? And one is planning lunch, and where are you going to go for lunch, and where are you going to eat for the picnic later? Are you going to eat inside? Are you going to eat upside? One is angry about something that someone said online that, you know, politically motivated or something else, and now you're upset and you're thinking about, should I comment on it? All of these tabs open, and behind it, somewhere in the midst of all of that, we're trying to follow Jesus. We're trying to find that tab with Jesus in our spiritual journey and open that thing up so that we can get back into that from time to time, right? Peter says, gather it up. You can't allow that stuff to exist all the time because you can't move with purpose while it's like that. Because holiness doesn't begin with behavior. Just doing the right thing isn't the first step to holiness. It begins with what it has control of our minds, what is consuming our thoughts, what's the input in our minds, through our eyes and through our ears. This is why Peter says, to be sober-minded, not spiritually foggy, not careless, not drifting, not half awake in our spiritual lives. Church, we can't walk a holy path with an unprepared mind. And this is where we need to be honest with ourselves. A lot of us are trying to follow Jesus with minds that are constantly being discipled by the world, with constant worldly inputs, far more so than our spiritual inputs. And we're wondering, man, why is it so difficult to be spiritual? Why is it so difficult to be holy? We're filling our minds with outrage and entertainment and comparison and lust and fear and sarcasm and politics and consumerism, and we wonder why it's a struggle to walk in holiness. Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Not prepare your minds to sit back and let somebody else do all of the spiritual work for you. Not prepare your minds to go to church to be fed because, you know, as spiritual babies, you need somebody to constantly, you know, mix the formula for you and give it to you. That's not what you prepare your minds for action, he is saying. Every believer should be preparing our minds for action. The road to follow Jesus, the path, is not a passive one. Nobody drifts into holiness. Nobody accidentally becomes more like Jesus, right? If you love him, you know it is not easy, especially in a culture that considers a Christian walk, a biblical worldview and mindset, to be evil and against our culture, and to hold values that are Christian and biblical values means you're hateful and all of these things that they say. It's not easy. It doesn't happen by accident. It's not going to happen just because you come to church every Sunday and you sit here. That's not going to equal holiness if that's the entire part of our Christian walk. See, if hope sets our direction, holiness sets our path. And the path begins in our mind. So number two this morning, holiness requires leaving old patterns behind. Again, opening up to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So notice what Peter is saying here. Because we can just pass over this little statement he says, as obedient children, right? That part matters. He doesn't say as religious performers. He doesn't say as people trying to earn God's attention. He doesn't say as evil, wicked people who can't do any good and just hoping to gain God's favor. He says as obedient children, right? And well, how does Jesus, when the disciples ask him, teach us to pray, how does he teach them to pray? What is the first thing he focuses on when he gives them that model of prayer? Our Father. He focuses on relationships. So Peter's bringing this back around again and saying, hey, remember, we must start with relationship. We come to him as children and as obedient children, and he continues. So holiness starts with belonging. We obey Christ not to earn something, not to prove something. We obey because we are children of God. Then Peter says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't go back to the old patterns. Don't go back to the old stuff. Do not live like you once did before you knew Jesus. Do not let your old desires shape your new life. Because there are things that we used to carry that do not belong on this path anymore. There's ways that we did things that don't fit the new destination. We were going on a completely different path toward a completely different destination, and now we have the opposite path, the opposite direction, the opposite destination. So clearly, some of the things that we used to do and pack and the ways that we used to go don't fit the new path. This is like packing for vacation and bringing stuff you don't need. I'm gonna get some other people in trouble because I get in trouble all the time. So how many of your spouses pack like they're moving to another country when you go on vacation for a week, other than mine? Right, okay. You know who you are, where you bring back more clean clothes than worn clothes, right? There's more in the suitcase on the way home than the dirty clothes bag. Or are we just the only family that does that, right? Where you pack enough stuff, including underwear, to for the expectation that everybody's gonna have an accident three times a day, including yourself, right? Like that happens all the time on vacation. And we pack things, let's be honest, we don't need. Now, I make fun of that, but I have benefited from that very many times. Not because I've had accidents. let me be clear. But because I pack in about 5 minutes for an entire week of vacation. And that means I forget half the stuff I needed. So it's nice that my wife packs all the extra things that I don't remember. So, but it happens, right? When we go on vacation, or if you've ever been in one of those situations where you went on vacation and you packed the wrong stuff. I went to vacation one time in Hawaii and I was thinking beach, right? And I didn't realize how beautiful Hawaii would be. And so all I packed were flip-flops. And so all I wanted to do once I got there was hike. And so I had to go and buy a pair of shoes and sneakers so that I could hike, because I found out after the first day, you don't want to hike in flip-flops. So when we pack, the destination matters as we think about that. We pack in different ways for different destinations, for different things that we're doing, right? And spiritually, some of us are saying we're following Jesus, but the things that we're packing, the things that we're putting in, the things that we're collecting, we don't need for where we're going. It's unnecessary. We have all of this stuff from the old life that we need to unpack from the suitcases, unpack from our minds and from our spirits and from our ways of doing things. Old bitterness, old lust, old pride, old greed, old insecurity, old language, old entertainment, old ways of handling conflict, old ways of spending money and investing, old ways of treating people. And Peter says, do not be conformed to that anymore. That is not who you are any longer. Why? Because God says, because I am holy, you shall be holy. You're my children. This is what we do, right? Peter's quoting from where? From Leviticus. And I know many of you, your life verses are straight from Leviticus, right? Not so much. But this is really important, what he's referencing here. In Leviticus, God has called Israel to be holy because he's brought them out of a very unholy people, out of Egypt. They were not supposed to live like Egypt anymore. Clearly, they had already begun to assimilate some of the viewpoints, some of the religious ideologies, some of the lifestyles of the Egyptian people. And he's saying, no, you have been set apart. That's why this whole series is called Being Set Apart, because there's something different about being set apart. It means that you're not like the rest. past, right? That there's something special about you. They're not supposed to live like Egypt anymore. They're not supposed to copy the nations around them. They were supposed to reflect the God who redeemed them. They were supposed to reflect him in a diverse people. Now, Peter takes the same language and applies it to the church. He's saying, you are God's redeemed people. You are exiles. You are not home. So don't live like this world is your home. Don't get comfortable here because this is not who you are. You are a set apart people. Holiness means that we should look like where we are from, not where we are existing, not where we are exiles. We are to be of the world, be in the world, but not of the world, right? And if we belong to heaven, then our lives should carry the accent of heaven. Have you ever met somebody from a different country and you're like, oh man, that person must be from somewhere around Russia or Bosnia. I recognize that accent. Or, oh, I recognize that sounds like a Scottish or an Irish accent, right? They have an accent. It's pretty clear. You're not from here. You come from somewhere else. And I can tell by the way that you speak. And if we belong to heaven, that should be true of us. The way we speak should sound different. The way we forgive should look different. The way that we spend should look different. The way that we date should look different. The way we parent should look different. The way we suffer should look different. The way we handle conflict should look different from this world. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because we belong to a holy God. And that's where Israel kept getting it confused. God had called them to be set apart, and they kept thinking, well, because we're set apart, we're better than. He said, no. You're set apart so that you can point people to me. And I'm putting you around other nations not to assimilate with them, but to point them to me by being set apart. Because hope sets our direction, but holiness sets our path. Third point this morning is holiness walks with reverent fear. Continuing in 1 Peter, starting again in verse 17. It says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter says, if we call God our Father, then we should conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile. Now, that doesn't mean you should be walking around terrified that God is going to smite you or crush you under his thumb, right? That's not what this fear is meant to do. He just called him Father, right? So he's not saying like, well, this vindictive being is going to kill you if you do the wrong thing. He's calling him Father, but also saying there should be a fear. This isn't the fear of a slave who doesn't know if they're valued or loved or what's going to happen with them. This is the reverence of a child who knows their father's standard is high, that knows the father's standard is holiness. And Peter says we should live this way because we know the price of our ransom. We were not ransomed with silver or gold. That would be impressive enough by itself. But Peter says those things are perishable. Even those things fade away. We were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And so there should be a reverent fear about the way that we interact with God. See, this is not a popular topic right now in our culture. It's all about God is love and God accepts you and God is like, he just wants to sit with you and be with you. Well, that's true. But there should also be a reverent fear to this God. Because if you stood before him today, I promise you, you wouldn't be like, hey, buddy. Or hey, like I know I have a few pet peeves, right? I'll admit that. That like, hey, daddy, that when people pray, like the Abba thing, pet peeve. You might do it. That's fine for you, but irritates me. But we wouldn't do that if we stood before him, I promise. We'd fall on our face because he's a holy God. The comparison between us and him, if we were in his presence, would floor us, would put us on our knees, most likely on our faces as we stood before him, because he is holy and we are not. Even though we have been imparted holiness, there would be a clear distinction should we stand before him one day. that this is pure holiness. This is the God of all creation. This is the God who, when he spoke, things just burst into existence, that the rules of logic and nature do not follow this God. He creates everything, and in that space, we would be floored. And that's the reverent fear we're meant to have about this God. Yes, he's invited us in. He's called us his children. We are family, and we should always remember the relationship we have. But as Jesus teaches us in the model of prayer, our Father who is in heaven, yes, we have this relationship, but hallowed be your name. You're not just a father. You're also an incredible and awesome and fear, the awe and the fear of God should be present in our life. And then Peter goes on and says, we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That means that Jesus didn't just save us from hell, he saved us from a way of life. He didn't just change the destination, he changed the path as well. From the futile way, from the empty way, from the dead end way, a road that looked normal to everybody else but was leading to nowhere. That's why last fall, after the Charlie Kirk assassination, we're already gonna be preaching on unity, and God was very clear on what that very unique unity sermon was gonna be about. And we talked about, instead of like, let's all come together and lock arms, God made it very clear, there's certain people we can't lock arms with as Christians. Even though they might call themselves Christians, even though they might hold a Bible, that doesn't mean we can lock arms with everybody. If they wanna murder children, if they want to do all these awful things, if they want to affirm people who want to live a sinful lifestyle and reject the word of God, guess what? We can't lock arms with them because they're going a different direction than we are. See, we're following Jesus. We're following the path of holiness, not the path of comfort, not the path of, well, this makes me feel better about myself. We must follow in the holiness path, and that path is the only path that leads to God. And that's the one we walk in. And if you don't want to follow that, I'm sorry, we can't lock arms with you. I still love you, but I'm not going to go where you're going. Because I want to follow the direction of Jesus. I want to go toward him. And that means I have to deny myself. That means I have to deny the things that are comfortable or easy or culturally acceptable. And we have to follow the one true God. Because he didn't pay for that with pocket change. He didn't pay for that with easy things like silver or gold. He paid with his blood, and that matters, and that should sit heavy on our hearts and on our spirit. So holiness is not God trying to take fun away from us. It's not, well, you can't, you know, you just can't have fun anymore because now you're a Christian, right? Holiness is God saying, do not go back to the empty road that Jesus bled to rescue you from. Jesus died, he bled, he suffered on the cross, so we didn't have to go on that path anymore. Before we knew him, that was the only path we could walk. We could only follow toward hell. That's the only path we had available to us. But now he invites us to this path that he paid blood so that we could walk in. And that should change how we see sin, right? Sin's not just a mistake. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a private struggle that nobody else knows about. It's not just, this is who I am and that's how God made me. Sin is the old road, and Jesus died to get us off that road. So when we casually walk back to the same old patterns of that previous person who was not headed toward Jesus, we're treating the blood of Christ like it was no big deal. And that is heavy, and that should bother us. And we should feel the weight of that because holiness matters. The path matters. If we say, I'm going to heaven one day, but we spend our lives walking the same path as the world. If our lives, unless we speak it out of our mouth, if somebody would look at us and say, there's nothing different about you and the rest of your coworkers. There's nothing different about you and the rest of your neighbors. There's nothing different about you and the rest of the world. Something's wrong with that picture because we are exiles. We don't belong here. It shouldn't look like we do. Peter says, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. We are not home yet. And until we get home, we walk with reverence before this God we serve. The fourth thing we'll talk about this morning, holiness shows up in sincere love. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting again in verse 22. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is where Peter brings holiness home. Because when some of us hear holiness, what we naturally go to, because maybe we grew up in the church and we grew up in a legalistic mentality, is what we think about what holiness is what we avoid, what we don't do, right? Don't do this, don't watch that, don't say that, don't go there. That's holiness, when you don't do all this list of things, right? And there's a place for that. Some of that's true. If you love Jesus, if you're walking in holiness, there's certain things you won't do, certain things you won't say, certain places you won't go. But Peter already said not to be conformed to the former passions. But holiness is not just about what we avoid. Holiness is about how we love as well. Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And this word translated earnestly here in the Greek, which I won't even bother trying to pronounce, means fervently or intensely. And it comes from a word family that's connected to this idea of being stretched out, okay? And so what Peter is saying is this is not a casual love. It's not a convenient love. It's not, I love you as long as you don't annoy me or do something I don't like. It's a stretched out kind of love, the kind of love that keeps loving even when it's inconvenient. This is my kids at 3:00 in the morning, they come into the room and they know what side of the bed to go to. They go to mom's side and they tell her, Mom, I had an accident. And she doesn't just roll over and try to act like she didn't hear them so that she hopes I will hear them, because first off, she knows I will not. Once dad is asleep, dad is asleep. And he must be woken up violently in order to wake up. But they go to her because they know how she'll deal with them. She'll get out of bed. She'll make sure she'll give them a nice little shower if they had an accident, and she'll clean their whole bed. And she will put all new sheets and all new everything on their bed. She'll make sure they're good. She'll get them back in their bed and get all set up and ready to go because she loves them. She doesn't say, well, this is inconvenient for me. She loves them. And even though who wants to get up at 3:00 in the morning and shower a child and clean up pee and deal with all of that stuff, nobody wants to do that. It's inconvenient, but that's the only option. When you're family, right? When your child comes to you in the middle of the night, you don't have the option of like, here's some newspaper, lay it down and go back to sleep. Like that's, if you didn't know that, that's not an option, all right? The only option is, I gotta love you now. I gotta get up, I gotta do this, right? What if that was our mentality, church? What if when we were offended, when love became inconvenient, we didn't say, well, I'm just gonna go down to the church down the road. They're nicer down there and they don't have the problems that our church does. See, some of you, let's be honest, if you've been at Antrim for a while, you know, it's not always been easy to be family at Antrim. We've gone through some things. We've endured some things. And some of you have lived out this stretched out kind of love. You refuse to just roll over and go somewhere else. You said, I'm gonna lean in this moment, just like my wife is so good at doing. She leans in that moment. She loves them. She doesn't yell at them because it's inconvenient. She doesn't tell them like all the things they did wrong and all. She just loves them because that's the only option. And what if we saw church family as that's the only option? When things got difficult, when things happened we didn't like, we didn't say, well, I'm just gonna go somewhere else for a while, I guess, because I don't like what's happening here. We said, this is my family. I don't have an option. I have to lean in. I gotta do something here. That's the stretched out kind of love that goes beyond convenience. And that would have hit home for the people that were reading this letter that Peter wrote, because the people reading this letter were exiles. They were scattered, they were pressured, they were rejected. They didn't have people that loved them out of convenience to love one another. And this difficult season for them was difficult. So when Peter says love one another, man, that hit home for them. See, if the world is not gonna feel like home, then the church better feel like family. I don't know about you, but I've been overseas a handful of times and it's always interesting. And I've done the same thing with people that are from out of the country here in the States, but every now and then I'll be out of the country in a different place and they'll do something to try to make me feel like I'm back at home in the US, which let's be honest, usually has to do with some kind of grilled meat. I've never been out of the country and they said, I made some vegetables for you to make you feel like you're at home. So the rest of the world does not see us as veggie eaters. So I'm just letting you know that if you didn't know that already. But they make a burger, or they make a steak or something. They're like, we just want to make you feel like you're at home. And they're trying to give us that home feeling, even though we're clearly not at home, or we've had exchange students or whatever in the country. And it's nice because, like, we're trying to make a meal that makes them feel like a little bit at home, right? Or we'll try to find somebody from their same country and, like, hey, let's get together and hang out together because you'll feel like a little piece at home. That's what church should be like every Sunday. Well, we should know, man, we live in the world, we exist in the world, I go to work in the world, and I'm clearly not at home. But when I come in on Sunday morning, I'm around people who get it. I'm around people who understand the culture. I'm around people who are also denying themselves all week, who are dying to themselves, who are trying to reach the lost, who are giving and sacrificing and doing everything they can to see lost people come to know Jesus. And so we come together on Sundays, it's like, man, so good to be together because we understand each other. There's a difference when you're around the people of where you're from. And that should be what Sunday feels like. Because if the world's not going to feel like home, man, the church better feel like family. That doesn't mean that family's easy, right? Some of you have been here long enough to know that. It's not always been easy to call Antrim your home. It's not always been easy to call any church your home. Because family can be difficult. But Peter says holiness creates sincere love that stretches out, doesn't give up, but stretches when things get difficult. Not fake church politeness, not Sunday morning smiles, hiding weekday bitterness. Not I'll pray for you when what we really mean is, man, I hope somebody else takes care of this and deals with this problem because I don't want to. This is sincere love, earnest love, pure-hearted love, the kind of love we read about if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 1 to 3. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Why do you think Satan has tried to use this verse to further his agenda? To say, the church is just supposed to be about love. It's just about loving everybody. Yes, loving everybody in holiness. Loving people is not saying your sin is okay and God's completely cool with you doing whatever you want, whatever feels right to you. No, there's a love that's, he's saying, you can know everything. You can study the Bible all you want. You can perform miracles and speak in the tongues of men and of angels. But if you don't love people, then you're nothing. There must be love. And then Peter reminds them why this is possible. We have been born again through a living and abiding word of God. Everything else fades, he says. The grass withers, the flower falls, the body ages, the money disappears, the applause dies down, the trends change, the kingdoms crumble, the vacation ends, the sports end, the road wears out, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And if we're born again through the word that lasts forever, then we can stop living for things that are already fading and acting like investing in this world is what's important. That is holiness, realizing the eternal perspective, walking. Holiness is walking the eternal path in a temporary world because hope sets our direction, but holiness sets our path. So what do we do with this morning? Because Peter is not giving us holiness as a nice theory to admire from afar. He's giving us a path to walk. And church, we need to hear it clearly this morning. The goal of the Christian life is not just to get to heaven one day while living however we want on the way there, as if all paths lead to heaven. That's garbage. All paths do not lead to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one path, and it's the path of holiness. It's the path of relationship with God. And it's not, you don't get there by being holy, but when you know him, when you love him, when you're in relationship with him, you desire to walk the path of holiness. There's one way, not every way leads there. The destination matters, but the path matters too, because the path reveals what we really believe about the destination. And if we say we're headed toward Jesus, but we keep choosing the road that leads away from him, then we need to pay attention that there's a problem in what we're doing. So what do we do this week? Well, number one, gather up your mind. Before we ask, what do I need to stop doing? Maybe we need to ask, what has been shaping my thinking? What am I allowing? What are all the inputs I have in my life? What am I watching? What am I listening to? What am I rehearsing in my mind time and time again? What fears keep getting the loudest voice? What desire keeps getting to steer the wheel of my mind and of my life? He says, this week, prepare your mind for action. So a practical step for you, maybe, I'm just throwing this out there. Make it a rule that you don't touch your phone in the morning until you've spent your time with God. There's science even behind this as to what happens when the first thing you touch is your phone in the morning. And it's not a good thing. It's not a good result that happens in your mind when your phone is the first thing you touch. But spend that time with God. Say, I'm not going to let the world get the first say in what happens in my day, but I'm going to spend my time with the Lord. And then I'll deal with all the emails. Then I'll deal with all the notifications. Then I'll deal with all the stuff in the news and all the other things going on. Number two, name the old road. Peter says, not to be conformed to our former ignorance. So what is one old pattern that we keep picking back up? And that's the question I have. What is one old pattern? Not all of them, not 10, but one. What's the one that God's pointing out in your life? Is it bitterness, lust, gossip, anger, comparison, materialism, approval seeking, control, spiritual laziness? Name it. Because we cannot leave the old road if we keep pretending we're not on it. And we keep acting like, no, I'm on the road of holiness, but we know we're walking the same old paths that we used to walk. Number three, remember the price. When temptation looks attractive, when we want to follow the wrong path, remember what it cost to ransom us, what it cost to give us the option of the path of holiness. Not silver, not gold, but the precious blood of Christ. Jesus did not bleed so that we could make peace with our sin. He bled to set us free from it. And number four, love like family. Peter doesn't separate holiness from love, so we shouldn't either. Who do we need to love earnestly this week? Who needs a phone call? Who needs forgiveness? Who needs encouragement? Who needs us to stop being polite and us to start being present? So the world isn't going to feel like home, and the church better feel like family. Church, we're still on the road. We're not home yet, but we're not hopeless. Jesus is alive. Our inheritance is secure. The word of the Lord remains forever. And the Father who called us is holy. So we don't just sit around waiting for heaven. We walk the path of holiness now, because hope sets our direction, but holiness sets our path. And if someone watched our path this week, someone looked in on our path this week, would it be obvious that our destination is heaven? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the words of Peter that were inspired by you, that call us to a holiness that doesn't allow for assimilating into the culture of our times, assimilating into what feels good and what's comfortable or what fits our nice little frameworks. But you call us to the holiness that sets you apart from all of creation. We're called to be holy like you are holy. And so, Lord, I pray that we would lean into that in ways that change the way we love one another, change the commitments that we have, change the way that we invest our time and our resources. God, I pray that we would elevate the importance of holiness to a different level in each and every one of our lives. We thank you for this call. And we pray as we continue to study through 1 Peter, God, that we would be brought to a realization of how our lives should be set apart, of what it means to not be of this world. And so, Lord, we pray that when someone looks at the path we're walking, it would be clear that we're walking a path toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.